First Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. And there was war again with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lahmi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot. And he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, slew him. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. My older brother Dave is married to a gal named Chris. And Chris had the good fortune of growing up on the Southern California beach of Newport. The house in which she lived is literally right on the sand of a beach called the Wedge. Now, if you've lived down south and have done any surfing, that name perhaps rings a bell. The Wedge is an area of the Newport coast that is normally fairly tranquil and peaceful. But every once in a while, huge swells mount up and come slamming into the beach, and it is awesome. It's brutal if you don't know what you're doing. And from time to time, I would sit out there on the sand, and I would observe people that would be out in the water when these swells would start to come in and smash on the beach. There were generally two reactions from people that were in the water. First of all, there was the waders. And the waders would see the swells start to come up and the waves come in, and they would turn their back on the waves and begin to run as fast as they could towards the beach. Inevitably, the wave caught them and knocked them down. It was kind of funny. Then there were the swimmers or the surfers who were more experienced. And when these swells suddenly came up, they didn't run from it and get wiped out, but they turned and faced that wave and would dive through it and come up on the other side. No problem. And as I was thinking about this experience of watching swimmers at Newport Beach while on Friday afternoon it was cold and raining outside of my window in my study, I thought, you know, there's a great principle there. There's a real truth. The ones who got wiped out were the ones who got freaked out. The ones who, in seeing the wave coming, ran from it, were wiped out by it. Whereas the ones who turned and faced the wave head on and went through it came up on the other side, no problem. Fear will always lead to failure. Fear fosters failure. In fact, the fear of failure is the father of failure. When you get freaked out, you are vulnerable to getting wiped out. It was FDR who said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." The Apostle Paul said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Now, in life, inevitably, invariably, there comes waves of difficulty. And they come slamming at you. And at that moment, we have a decision to make. Whether to turn and run from that difficulty, and in so doing, you're going to get knocked down. Or whether to turn and face that difficulty head on and go through it and come up on the other side of it. If you freak out, you'll get wiped out. But if you go into it, you'll come through it. Fear is what Satan uses to bring failure into your situation. You say, well, John, you don't know my situation. That sounds nice theoretically. But man, you don't know the waves that are coming up against me. I've got some big challenges. Some difficult dilemmas. Some brutal situations that are coming right towards me and I want to run from it. Listen. The problems that you face are probably no bigger than the giants which these boys were dealing with. These were big giants. Sons of Goliath. One was a brother of Goliath. The other were sons of Goliath. They were big. They made William Perry, who's coming to fame as of late, that 306-pound lineman for the Chicago Bears, nicknamed the Refrigerator. These giants made the Refrigerator look like an ice cube. We saw in our study of Samuel that Goliath himself was at least 9 feet 4 inches tall, and perhaps as tall as 11 feet. Huge in size. These boys were big. And they were not only big, but they were bad. It says that they had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. Why 6? Well, biologically, it speaks of the fact that they were abnormal, to say the least. A strange creature. Spiritually, 6 is the number of man. It speaks of their carnality. And these big, bad giants, related to Goliath, were stomping through the valleys of Israel again. 40 years earlier, David had killed their father. David had killed the leader of these Philistine giants, a man by the name of Goliath. You know the story. But it says the Philistines came again. Would you take note of that? Because in this area of spiritual warfare, in this pilgrimage through life, you'll face the same battles over and over again. Do you know that? Just because Goliath went down once doesn't mean he doesn't have some brothers or some sons that are in the lurch waiting. The Philistines came again. Now, Samuel, in his writings, in a parallel passage, telling the same story, explains something to us. David led these servants out to do battle against these sons of Goliath. But David almost died in the battle. He was unsuccessful. And so these servants said to David, "Hey David, please, you are the light of Israel. You're too old to be battling giants at this point. Go back." And so David, heeding their advice, went back to his capital where he was kept safe. But his boys, his servants, his soldiers went out and did battle against the giants, and they were successful. And it's interesting that it says in verse 8 that these giants fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, why does it say that? If Samuel says that David was not involved in slaying the giants, why does the chronicler say they fell by David's hand and by the hand of David's servants? There's a very important principle. These servants of David were successful in killing giants for one simple reason. David, years earlier, had killed the big kahuna, Goliath. And David was an inspiration for them, an example to them. Now, I want you to think this through. These fellas were not even born when David did battle against Goliath. They were not on the scene in the Valley of Elah when David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the God of Israel?" They didn't see David's bravery. They didn't observe David's courage. But what David did out of their sight before they were even born was passed on to these servants of David years later. What does that say? Simply this. The giants that you are killing in secret right now, the victories you are experiencing out of the eyes of people right now, in prayer, in spiritual warfare, in witnessing, in giving, in serving, the works that you are doing right now will have an effect on the lives of the next generation, your sons and your daughters, your friends and your neighbors, even if they do not see you do those things. Those victories will have an effect and an impact upon them. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, when you give in secret, your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. It's going to have effects. When I read the listings and the catalogs of David's mighty men, there are a number of them who were mentioned as killing giants. But when I read the listing of Saul's mighty men, not one of them killed a giant. Why? Because Saul was afraid. Saul feared. Saul never went out in faith. And because Saul never killed a giant, his sons and his servants and his soldiers, they never killed a giant either. David, he was a giant killer. And so his servants, his soldiers, his sons, they also become giant killers. Listen, it takes one to make one. And the victories that you are experiencing now will have a powerful and positive effect on your kids, on your neighbors, on your friends. So hang in there, gang. What the Lord sees in secret, He'll reward you with openly. If you're praying privately, fervently, that'll have an effect on people all around you. Very definitely. David, a giant killer. Years later, a whole new army of giant killers comes on the scene, doing battle against Goliath's brother and the sons of the giant. That's the practical point, but there's something else here that I want us to take note of this morning. There's a spiritual illustration in this that is very much worthy of our consideration. David killed Goliath, the captain of the Philistines. And so the servants of David could take on the sons of Goliath and be victorious. They did not have to shrink back in fear or back away in intimidation. But because David, their captain, their leader, killed Goliath when Goliath said, "Send me a man to do battle with," and David came down and beat that giant, sinking a stone in his forehead. Because David, their captain, beat Goliath, the King Kahuna of the giants, the servants of David could move in effectiveness, in authority, and in victory. Now, who is our captain? The son of David, Jesus Christ. And who is the one whom he defeated thoroughly and completely? It is Satan. On the cross of Calvary, that giant Satan, the author of fear, the perpetuator of problems, Satan, Goliath, if you would, was dealt a death blow on the cross of Calvary. But Satan still has his sons, if you would, hordes from hell, henchmen from the heat of hell that he is releasing to do battle against us. Demonic entities. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan has been defeated. But the enemy has released all sorts of his brothers and sons, if you would, that are also pretty heavyweight, to come and intimidate you, to put fear in your heart, to smash you against the sand as wave after wave of problem comes your ways. You are involved in warfare. Do you ever just wake up in the morning and wonder, man, why am I depressed? Why do I just want to stay in bed? How come I feel discouraged? There's no real reason. Why do I feel dry? Even in the night hours, your spirit can be battling against oppressive demonic entities. A couple of mornings ago, Tammy, my wife, woke up with a bloody nose. The alarm clock went off, and as I was scrambling to shut that baby off, I popped her in the nose with my elbow. And she woke up just kind of bloody, you know. Just... Spiritually, sometimes we wake up just sort of bloodied. We just wake up popped and bopped. And why? Because perhaps there has been a messenger from hell sent to do battle against you, to wage war against your spirit. And you just wake up and you just feel beaten down. But gang, let me tell you something. Our captain, our hero, our leader, Jesus Christ, beat Goliath. And we can enjoy the victory which he has given to us. Even though these giants loom over us, they have no authority in our lives. Students of Scripture, where did the Philistines come from? They came from the island of Crete. They had no business being in Israel. But having problems in Crete, they left the island of Crete, sailed across the Mediterranean Sea, and set up their camp on the southern coastal area of Israel. They had no right to be there. But they got kicked out of their home and ended up in the territory of God's people. Where did demons come from? They got kicked out of heaven and ended up on this planet where they are doing battle against us, but they have no right over us. None. How do I know that? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is a beautiful passage that deals particularly with the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Now, first of all, there are two difficulties which cause us to be afraid of doing battle against demonic entities. First, we feel unworthy, and second, we feel unable. But listen to what the Word of God says about your feeling unworthy. Verse 14 of Colossians 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us. You know what that is? It's a shopping list. It's a listing, if you would, of all the things which you have done that are wrong, or all the things that were right that you didn't do. And it's written down on a list. For some of us, that list is rather lengthy, more like perhaps a scroll or an encyclopedia set or whatever. But that list was written down, and guess what? It was placed on the cross of Christ at Calvary. That list of all the things which makes me feel unworthy, saying, well, I can't have victory, I can't be powerful spiritually, I can't accomplish that in ministry, I'm nothing. All of those ordinances, those reasons why I feel unworthy, were nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and His blood blotted out that list entirely. That's great. The blood of Jesus Christ, every sin which you have ever done has been blotted out totally by the blood of Christ. That is what the Word of God declares. So perhaps you feel unworthy because Satan, Revelation 12:10 says, is the accuser of the brethren who accuses you day and night. When he accuses you, tell him to stick it on his horn that the ordinances and the listing of all of those sins have been blotted out completely. Blotted out how? By your trying to erase it? By your trying to make up for it? No, 1,000 times, never. The blood of Jesus blotted out completely. Now, if you feel unworthy, you mustn't. You must see the victory at Calvary. Secondly, if you feel unable to do battle against these sons of Goliath, it says, and having verse 15, Colossians 2, spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Spoiled principalities and powers, these demonic spirits. He spoiled them. Now the Greek word for spoiled is great. It's literally stripped. And the word was first used to describe what took place when the Roman army defeated an enemy army. They would take the general of the defeated army and strip him to where he was stark naked. Then they would take a ring and place the ring in the nose of that defeated general, tie a rope around the ring, and then tie the other end of the rope around his horse and parade him through the streets of Rome totally naked, following his horse. And the people would line up on the streets and hiss him and boo him as this naked general walked down the streets. Once he was riding on his horse, we get the expression, get off your high horse. Well, that's exactly from whence it came. Once this general was riding on his horse in power, being pompous, being proud, but now he's naked, stripped. Now, he's still alive, but his army is gone, his armor is gone, his clothes are gone, he's humiliated. But suppose with me, think in your mind's eye that this stripped general, being laughed at and scorned, suddenly stops and says, people of Rome, listen to me. I am a great general, powerful, and I demand that you all start following me right now. And if the people, hearing this naked general, surrounded by Roman soldiers who are watching his every move, with a ring in his nose, if the people started saying, oh, I'm scared, he's going to get me, and had their knees knock and suddenly said, oh, okay, we'll follow you, that would be ludicrous, ridiculous, crazy and comical. No one's going to follow a stripped, naked general, no matter how loud he yells, no matter how much he threatens. He's stripped. Now, the demonic spirits that were once powerful and authoritative over you on the cross of Calvary were stripped of their authority. They cannot touch you or dictate over you unless you give in to their lying suggestions. That's it. How do you know that, John? Turn with me to 1 Peter, would you? And we'll show you something that I think is fascinating concerning what Jesus Christ accomplished in the 3 days after He died on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ, verse 18, also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. I love that. Christ died for us, the just, Him, for the unjust, us. Now, He was made alive by the Spirit, verse 19, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, demonic spirits, which sometime or at one time were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, after His death, for 3 days, He went to a place called Hades. And Peter tells us one of the things that He accomplished there was He preached unto disobedient spirits. Who are these disobedient spirits in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6 says that at this time, there was a particular odious, hideous kind of demon floating around the world. And these demons seduced human women and had sexual relations with those gals. And the result of that demonic union with women was what? Giants. Interesting. Giants. Formed funny, such as six fingers and six toes. A weird type of personality emerged when demons came together with women. Now, those demons, after doing that terribly defiling, polluting act, were placed in prison. They're the most powerful demon spirits in all of hell. Jesus went down and preached to those demons, not a message of how they can be saved, but rather placing limitations and boundaries around them, telling them their authority has been broken, their power has been stripped, placing restrictions on them, boundaries around them. The most powerful demons had to hear the preaching of Christ saying, hey, your time is up, the game is over. You're stripped. You're spoiled. That's what Paul is talking about in Colossians 2 when he says he's spoiled. He's stripped principalities and powers. They're stripped. Now, they're still alive. But all they can do is yell at you and intimidate you and seek to spook you. And they can yell real loud. But they have no authority over you. None whatsoever. None. Now, it is true that Peter goes on to say that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Absolutely. But it is equally true that that roaring lion has had his teeth kicked out by Jesus Christ on the cross. And now all the enemy can do is gum you to death. But he'll try to. He'll come to you and try to gum you to death by saying, oh, watch out. You're going to fail. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be depressed. Your marriage is going to collapse. Your job is going to go bad. The spirit of fear that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy is just that, a spirit. It is a spirit which will come, and although he's been stripped of his power, he will whisper in your ear and seek to intimidate your heart so you run from the wave instead of going through the wave. So you freak out and thus get wiped out. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, gang, please understand this. You can either be like the soldiers of Saul who were intimidated by the giants that they saw,
Or you can be like the soldiers of David, the servants of David, who said, because of what David did, we didn't see it with our eyes, but we've heard about it and know it's real. Because of what David did in killing Goliath, man, we can take on the sons of Goliath and we can pound those guys and destroy them and be confident in victory over them. Too often, we view the enemy like a cat and ourselves like little mice. And we hide in this corner. Oh, the devil's going to get me and a demon's going to get me and watch out. And we run and scamper behind that chair and say, oh, the spirit of fear and failure is coming on me now. And oh, and we can run around. Gang, you are not a mouse. And Satan is not a cat. That's a totally wrong image. You know what reality is? You are the cat, and Satan is the rat. You are the cat. You have been given authority and victory because of what Jesus has done on Calvary. To refuse to accept the lying commands and the lying demands of those spirits saying, you'll never be spiritual, you'll never be successful, you'll never have it together. God can't use you, God won't use you, God isn't using you. You've sinned here, you've erred there, you're not this and you're not that. Listen, Colossians 2 says, Christ blotted out those ordinances with His own blood and He stripped those powers that once dominated over you. Now they must flee from you. They are Philistines. They are usurpers. They do not belong in your life and you can command them out. When you use the name of Jesus in faith, they must flee. They must flee. They have no right whatsoever to stay in your life and fill you with fear. You're a cat. The enemy's the rat. Go get him. Oh, they're big. But the victory has been won. Follow the Son of David, Jesus Christ, in taking on the sons of Goliath, six fingers and all, and do them in. They must flee, and they will flee, as you use Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that You sent Jesus as our hero, as our greater than David, to do battle against Goliath and defeat him decisively on Golgotha. And yet, Lord, I know that sometimes, although Satan has been defeated and principalities and powers have been stripped, that for some reason we find ourselves vulnerable to listening to the demands and commands of stripped powers and caving in, collapsing. I pray especially, Lord, for those who are feeling that spirit of fear, their faith perhaps faltering, their fervency perhaps diminishing, their love and joy and happiness decreasing. We identify those lying spirits, those principalities and powers that would seek to have dominion where they do not belong, where they cannot stay. And we come against them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we cling to the promises of Your word, Lord, that You have not given us that spirit, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, open our eyes and help us to see that the battle has been won that you've already done it, and that we can just enjoy it by faith. Open our eyes now, Lord.